Father, as we approach the sacred desk and open the Word of God, the living Word of God, we pray Your Spirit attend the words that are presented, and that You would be with my mind and my heart, so that I will only say what You want me to say and what we need to hear, even if there's parts of it we don't like. So guide and direct now, Lord. Use me to be a blessing. You're so worthy and deserving. I don't want to let You down. And here are Your people who have come, Father. And I know You won't let them down. So help me so that together we can hear You speak, we can see Your face, and we can go from here refreshed because we spent this time with You. And thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last week I preached a sermon that revolved a little bit around what you see on the slide behind me. This is an article out of the Huntsville Time, Huntsville, Alabama, where Oakwood College is, by the way. It's dated Friday, July 3rd, 2009 by Kay Campbell. Speakers seek to explain their burden of error. By the time he was 16, Dr. Kenneth Brantley, now 71, had bleeding ulcers, and then he developed high blood pressure. 6 years ago, when he left the Seventh-day Adventist Church, both of those problems disappeared. Brantley attributed the change of his health to his relief over no longer attempting to live up to the Adventist standards as he understood them. I've tried to be perfect, and I always sinned, Brantley said. Now my perfection comes from Jesus Christ. Brantley, now a member of the Whitesburg Baptist Church, is hosting a seminar on Adventist teachings Tuesday and Wednesday by former Adventist pastor Dale Ratzlaff and others in the Whitesburg Pulaski Pike campus. Doesn't that blow your mind? Doesn't it make you wonder how somebody could leave the church and then pronounce to their friends and former Adventist associates that they are now free and happier like they've never been before? And when a pastor like Dale Ratzlaff, after 13 years in the Adventist ministry, leaves and spearheads a North American division-wide rally to bring people out of the burden of Adventism into the burden of joy and freedom, doesn't that make anybody wonder, am I wrong? Is there something they know that I don't know? How could you leave this beautiful truth and go back to the ways of the world in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, if that astounds you or makes you wonder, I want to show you something that to me is even more incredible, that will help you anytime and every time you hear this kind of story, because it is not a new scenario. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. This will be part two of the sermon I began last week. Will you also go away? Isn't that the very words Jesus said to His 12 disciples after a whole bunch of His followers left Him because they didn't like what He said? Are you also going away? Do you get shook when you hear these people say these things? Do you wonder if there's any truth to it? What does the Bible have to say about this? Matthew, the 11th chapter, as we continue part 2 and we look at this, will you also go away? Verse 2. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" King James, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you heard, what you hear, and what you see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf are hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." My margin said, "Blessed is he who keeps, whoever keeps from stumbling over me." Now it's amazing here that John sent a one sentence question to Jesus through his two disciples. The Bible tells us, two disciples. Are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else coming? Now, first of all, the first thing I want to establish with you today is how in the world could John get to this point in his life, especially when he was the one who was sent by God in answer to prayer? How in the world could he have gotten to this point? Well, let me show you. I've got six things to tell you that are quite amazing here. All right? And here they are. As soon as I get them pulled out. Where is it? Oh, right there. Why ask such a question? Why would John do that? Number one, the life of John had been one of active labor, and the gloom and inactivity of his prison life weighed heavily upon him. As week after week passed, bringing no change, despondency and doubt crept over him. His disciples did not forsake him. How could he ask such a question? First of all, because he went to such active labor, to such inactivity, in such an inhospitable location as a prison, wondering what was going to happen. Number two, but they questioned why, if this new teacher was the Messiah, he did nothing to affect John's release. How could he permit his faithful herald to be deprived of liberty and perhaps of life? How could he ask such a question? Because while he sat languishing in the cold, damp, dank prison, he wondered why Jesus didn't do anything about it. Number three, he expected Jesus to take the throne of David. And as time passed and the Savior made no claim to kingly authority, John became perplexed and troubled. How could he ask such a question, being the one who was prophesied to come and make straight the paths for the Lord's coming? It is because Jesus seemed to do nothing about taking the throne of David. Number four. And now from his dungeon he watched for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to cast down the pride of the oppressor and to deliver the poor and him that cried. But Jesus seemed to content himself with gathering disciples about him and healing and teaching the people. Now folks, let me stop there just for a second. Now you all see all six of them. I guess they just all came. Do you notice one of the main problems John was having while in prison? And by the way, does anybody here blame John for asking that question? Anybody? Does that mean yes or no? Notice he didn't fully understand Christ's mission and what the Messiah was supposed to be like. Do you understand that? See, John, even in the wilderness, not educated at all by the religious leaders, still had had been influenced by their thinking, and he was confused because Jesus didn't live up to the standard. How could he ask such a question? Number five, there were hours when the whispering of demons tortured his soul and the shadow of terrible fear crept over him. Could it be that the long-hoped-for deliverer had not yet appeared? He was harassed by demons. Number five, or number six. Whoops, I didn't want to do that, did I? Nope. Number six. He had expected that the message from God would have the same effect as when the law was read in the days of Josiah and of Ezra. And it didn't. You know what happened when the law was read in those two different instances? Huge revival and reformation. Didn't happen under John's ministry. And finally, one that's not up there, folks, he began to ask the question, did I fail in my mission? So as we look at this story and try to figure out, will we also go away? First of all, I want you to see six good reasons why John would ask that question of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say in answer to that question? I want you to notice the wording here, but you can read Matthew or Luke, Mark and Luke also, and you will clearly see that when the disciples approached Jesus, they looked at him immediately because verse 3 said, and said to him. See, verse 2 is talking about John telling his two disciples to go to Jesus. Verse 3, they're already at Jesus and they say to him, are you the one we're looking for? Or is there another? And we're told that Jesus never answered their question. What did he do? In fact, look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, now that almost sounds like I just contradicted myself. Look what he said to them. Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. That means that's not past tense. In other words, he said, you sit right here and watch. Watch. And the Bible tells us exactly what happened. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah! He didn't have to say a word. They stood there in awe as they watched Jesus go from person to person, child to adult. When he did miracles that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders and the lawyers had never done. In fact, look at that picture. Who's in the background, folks? And try to remind yourself why they are there. If you don't know the answer to that, you are not studying your Bible. Why are they there, those religious leaders in the background? They are spies. And they are there to trap Jesus so they can get rid of him. Now, doesn't that make you more startled than when one of us decides to go back to the world? We're talking about God's chosen people leadership. We're talking about Jesus standing in their presence. That blows my mind greater than even when a great light goes out. I can't understand the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, for the life of me, folks. We've got to come to grips with this issue. First and foremost, because we are just like them to begin with. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? That's right. We're just like them. And the disciples of John, who were so despondent, and by the way, if you read carefully in your Desire of Ages, you'll find that John's disciples were so loyal that they were coming to John complaining about Jesus and his ministry such that it was the major contributing factor to John being despondent in the prison. Who did I say brought the main reason for him being despondent? His closest, most loyal followers. They didn't understand the ministry of Christ either. I got to take an aside. This has nothing to do with the sermon. They weren't ready for Him the first time, folks. We are not ready for Him the second time, no matter what you think. We aren't. And they stood there. And suddenly the Spirit moved on their mind. And by the way, you see this, the religious leaders. Did the Spirit move on their mind? Yes. But did they respond to it? No. But they were sitting there, John's disciples, and suddenly they remembered Isaiah 35, verse 5. And you know what that says? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And when Jesus then turned to them after a whole day of activity in which He ministered to the need of anybody and everybody, He looked at them and said, "Now I have a message for you. Don't only go tell John what you heard now and what you've seen, but I want you to tell him, blessed is he who does not stumble because of me." And with awe, those two disciples that in the past may have been in the very forefront of making John despondent by talking about Jesus, floated back to the prison cell to tell them the sights and sounds that they had seen. And they said, "Oh yes, Master, there's one other thing." Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So why did he ask that question? I gave you six reasons. What did Jesus answer? He didn't do anything, but he ministered. And so number three, what does that have to do with us, folks? And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended because of me. By the way, notice that offended is the Greek passive verb skandalistai. It means to give up one's faith, be led into sin, or fall into sin. By the way, I saw the word apostasy, and the New International Version said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." What does this have to do with us? I want to show you something. I'm going to do this. Wait a minute, where did that come from? I want you to see this picture. I want you to see disciples go back to John just awed to death and can't wait to tell him what they saw and heard. And then you're looking at the scribes and Pharisees in the background. And if you miss it, this is exactly what they're doing. And now check this out. But the Baptist did not surrender his faith in Christ. The memory of the voice from heaven and the descending dove, the spotless purity of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit that had rested upon John as he came into the Savior's presence, and the testimony of the prophetic scriptures all witness that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one. And here's what's so amazing about this. We are told that he came to that conclusion while his disciples were on their way to see Jesus. Did you hear me? We are told in the Desire of Ages that while they were on their way, Jesus came to this conclusion. For those of you who were here last week, you were incredibly astounded by what Jesus said to the religious leaders. And the conclusion they arrived at is exactly the opposite of the conclusion John the Baptist arrived at while he was in this horrible circumstance, not knowing what was going to happen to him yet. And before they even came back and said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is the one who will not turn away because they don't like my teaching. Blessed is he who will not compromise their principles that I'm teaching, even though you may have had strong desires to be famous and important and popular and rich and increased with goods and all decked out, unlike Jesus. John came to the conclusion he is the Messiah. And perhaps when my disciples go there, they'll come to the same conclusion. And they did. In the meantime, what about the scribes and Pharisees? Let's take a look. John chapter 5, 1 through 3 is what I preached last week. For those of you who are here, you know. Those of you who weren't, get downloaded on our website. You will be awed by this sermon. And here's what we discovered. Turn to John 5. For you see, because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, he was called before the Sanhedrin on the Sabbath for breaking the Sabbath and for calling himself equal to God. All right? And they called him in, and here's what Jesus said to them. Are you ready? You got John 5. Number one, Jesus said this. Verse 33, you have sent to John and he bore witness to the truth. In other words, in the next three verses, he said, John already told you who I am. Number two, take a look at verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very work that I do. So not only did John tell you Pharisees who I was in answer to your direct question, are you the Christ? No, I'm not. Well, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you the one that's supposed to come? No. But one is coming after me whose shoes I can't even tie. And behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And not only that, Jesus said to them, the works I do, He had just healed a paralytic who was sick for 38 years. The most wretched case at the pool of Bethesda. And they're sitting there looking at him while he's talking. But that isn't all Jesus said. I want you to look at verse 37. Jesus went on, and the Father who sent me has bore witness of me. And sure enough, what happened at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't tell me that the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't hear that rumor. So not only did John bear witness to Jesus in front of them, not only did the works Jesus do bear witness in front of them, but the Father Himself spoke out loud. And that's what Jesus told the Sanhedrin. But He told them something else. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. So not only did John the Baptist bear witness of me, and you know that, not only do the works that I do bear witness that I do exactly what the Bible says the Messiah will do, not only did my Father speak audibly out loud, and you heard about that, but your very Scriptures talk about me. And they're sitting there looking at him, folks. Are you getting this? But that isn't all he said. Verse 46. Jesus then looked at them and said, for you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And what conclusion did the Pharisees come to? By the way, not the Pharisees. This is the Sanhedrin. This made up all the groups. This was the Supreme Court of Israel. What conclusion did they come to after Jesus gave them five incredible witnesses that supported the teaching that he was who he said he was? When Christ came in a manner contrary to their expectations, they would not receive him, and in order to justify themselves, they tried to prove him what? What?
Oh, what's the matter with you? Wonder why you couldn't read that. They try to prove him a what? Come on, does that make sense to you? Shouldn't this shock you more than somebody who leaves the church and then goes and publishes seminars so that they can rip Adventists and their teaching apart? And by the way, every single seminar to this very day have no new allegations different than the one that were answered back even in Ellen White's day, believe it or not. Believe it or not. And you can find the answers. And by the way, if you wonder how these godly people who once used to be a power in the church could suddenly switch and teach against the church, the Bible says the deceitfulness of sin. You know what that means? That if you choose sin, then you will be deceived, and you will even preach what you and I will go, that's not what the Bible says, and they will believe it's true. Haven't you ever met a chronic liar? And that's not the right word, chronic. Habitual, somebody said it, but I can't pronounce it. I mean, they even believe what they say. They're so used to lying. School teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Because I used to be a school teacher. I'm going, wait a minute. They're trying to prove Jesus to be a deceiver. He just gave them 5 incredible witnesses and they're rejecting him. Based on what? He didn't come the way they wanted him. Folks, if you read carefully your Bible, you'll clearly see that they didn't like his humility, his humbleness, his simplicity, his plainness. They wanted pomp and circumstance. And you know what? These people leave our church and they go back there. They look just like the world. I am not kidding you. It's amazing. Slowly but surely you'll see that they'll just begin to shirk off anything that they used to believe or know until they quit going to church. There's the real proof. They quit going to church. So they try to prove him a deceiver, but I'm not done yet. When once they had set their feet in this path, it was easy for Satan to strengthen their opposition to Christ.
This is a digital recording.
So now we see that Satan comes in.
International copyright, all rights reserved.
But watch this.
To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free.
And they were determined to take...
International calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust
the very evidences that Jesus gave face to face to the scribes and to the Sanhedrin, which they rejected, were the very evidences that John the Baptist used in the dungeon, not with Jesus, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. I don't want you to be shocked when people leave this beautiful truth, because there's nothing new under the sun. Will you also go away? Father, I pray that your Spirit would fortify us in the Bible, the Word of God, and in the Spirit of prophecy, so that we could know you when you come the second time and be ready. And Father, we do not pray harm upon those who have chosen to go a different direction from us. We leave them in your hands. For we know that sometimes people do get off the platform. They do check the foundation. And some of them get back on. And so help us to never turn our back on one soul. But Lord, fortify us. Don't let us be like the scribes and Pharisees. How John the Baptist in his horrible set of circumstances could arrive at a totally different conclusion than the Sanhedrin who had the privilege of Jesus preaching face to face to them. And they arrived
at just the opposite. And we don't want to be like them. So let your Spirit fall on all of us now, Lord. Let us make the time to study our Bibles every day, to kneel down and pray to you, and then get us off our knees to share this beautiful truth with others who are looking and searching for hope, that they find that Jesus is always available, no matter who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, gift us to this end. Bless our church. Bless every person here. And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.